could have life. Father, how easy to dismiss the cross, how easy it is to dismiss the pain, the wrath of God that he experienced, that we ought to have experienced. And so, Father, we pray that as we come before you this morning, Father, we ask that you will humble our hearts, to humble before the Word of God, before your Spirit, before the Sovereign King of Heaven. Father, we do pray for Joseph and Amelia, who are sick today. Commit them to you, Lord God. Father, we pray other members of our congregation. We do pray for Don, as he's without wheels at the moment. Pray for others, Father, that are struggling with health issues. And we do commit them to you, Father. We thank you that you're the God of all people who put their faith and trust in you. And so, Father, whether they're here or at home recovering, we pray for them and ask for your blessing. Right now, Father, we pray for ourselves that you'll open our hearts and minds to understand this portion of your word. Father, we pray that we too may walk humbly with you, that you may exalt us in due time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Theodore Seuss Geisel is better known as Dr. Seuss. He's written numerous children's books, and they've all got these wonderful Christian themes. In his book, Horton Hears a Who, the author contrasts the perspective of life of the mayor of Whoville, who lives on this planet that he thinks is massive, to the perspective of Horton the elephant, who knows that Whoville is actually a speck on a dandelion. It's a beautiful picture. This is how the book of Daniel portrays the kingdoms and rulers that come and go. The greatest and most glorious kings of the world are a flea as far as God is to his kingdom. Daniel's phrase that we see over and over again is the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And that's designed to humble people, to humble us away from our arrogant attitude towards God's grace. This is really important for God's people to understand, as we live in a world that is marked by sin and greed and pride and arrogance. It's important for rebels to understand, as the Bible tells us, that each and every one will inevitably come face to face with God's justice and holiness. We remember the saying, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Over the last 3 weeks, we've seen how God has dealt with King Nebuchadnezzar, who found out the hard way what happens to those people who take God's grace for granted. Chapter 4 ended with the king regaining his sanity after being severely humbled by God. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What a fantastic lesson. And so we wonder now how his successor, Belshazzar, will go on with his dealings with the same sovereign God. How will he cope? How will he deal with the sovereign God? How will he deal with God's captive people in Babylon? Will he give credit where credit is due and acknowledge his dependency on the Lord God? Or will he rebel against the sovereign King of Heaven? Well, we don't have to wait too long, do we, to find the answer to that question. The chapter opens with a king holding a massive banquet for 1,000 of his nobles. This is the best way to show off how wonderful you are, your glory, your power, your victories. It wasn't enough for him to show off his extensive wealth. He decides to make fun of God, to rub God's nose in it. Here we have the definition of a fool. The Bible tells us that the wise man learns from the mistakes of others. A fool never learns. And so arrogantly, Belshazzar orders that the sacred objects that were captured from the temple be brought to the banquet and be used to praise the gods of silver and praise the gods of gold. Who is this God of Israel anyway, that Nebuchadnezzar was so afraid of? Who is this mighty Lord that's supposed to be so great? And yet we captured his people, ransacked his temple, and set the city on fire. Go and fetch the goblets we took from the temple. Let's make a toast to the gods of gold and silver. Under the old covenant, even to touch these objects, these sacred objects, meant instant death. But here Belshazzar was treating them, and by extension treating God, as a joke. And while the Lord showed incredible patience and grace with Nebuchadnezzar, there is no grace here. No patience here. Judgment came swiftly. With a banquet in full swing, Belshazzar sees a hand writing on the wall. And instantly his demeanor changes from that being of an arrogant and self-confident king to this description we have here. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Literally, it says, the joints of his thighs parted ways. I'll leave that to your imagination. In 2 Samuel, when the King Saul rebelled against God, he thought the Lord would come and slap him on the wrist. Samuel, the prophet, came and showed him the seriousness of his sin. Samuel says to King Saul, rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of God, God has rejected you as king. You see, to ignore the word of God, to know the right thing and not do it, is the same thing as God is saying here, is the same thing as setting up an idol in your house and worshipping it. Arrogance is like the sin of idolatry. And once again, we see this tension as the king sees what's written, but he cannot understand it. And that's God's way of saying, we have no access to God's ultimate truth until God reveals it to us. Our world can search in the space, under the oceans. It can search for the ultimate answers to life. Only God can answer the ultimate questions. While there are experts and professionals who parade their ignorance, guessing what life's about, they are literally the blind leading the blind. And we see the same theme repeated over and over in the book of Daniel. The wise men of this world have no idea what to make sense of these clues. Well, the king is so petrified, he offers wealth and power and glory to anyone who can interpret these words. And so once again, in come the enchanters and diviners and the astrologers, still in the king's employ. It's their job to advise him on the best way to run his kingdom. And they look and they can't read or interpret the writing on the wall. They're useless. Verse 9, King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face grew pale and his nobles were baffled. You see, it's now been 23 years since Nebuchadnezzar had died. Daniel is actually now an old man. He has served Nebuchadnezzar for 35 years. Do the math. He's in his 70s. Nevertheless, as we shall see, it's not that King Belshazzar hasn't heard about Daniel or his three friends. It's that Belshazzar doesn't believe in Daniel's God. King Nebuchadnezzar may have fallen for this guy, but I'll still trust my enchanters and astrologers any day. But when fear strikes, when death comes to the door, when people experience a near-death experience, sometimes their arrogance just peels away. Their tough exterior crumbles, leaving them to come and finally seek questions on the important things of life. I've had many phone calls from people that I've never met who ring and say, can you come and talk to me? I'm about to die. All of a sudden, they're interested in the question about life and eternity. People who have lived all their lives mocking God, making fun of his people, will after a tragedy become the most humble people asking the right questions. As the old saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, the Queen Mother, that's Nebuchadnezzar's wife, hears the noise, the shouting and the screaming, and she comes into the banquet. Unlike King Belshazzar, she knows exactly what to do. She'd been there before. She calms the petrified king, tells him there is a man who has insight, intelligence, and wisdom. She says, this man, Daniel, he has a keen mind and knowledge and understanding. He's able to interpret dreams. Call him, and he will tell you what the writing means. And reluctantly, Daniel's brought in, and the king asks him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? After 60 years, with all that Daniel's done, Daniel's still referred to disparagingly as one of the exiles. While King Nebuchadnezzar learned to appreciate God's wisdom in Daniel and his three friends, and he kept them close to his kingdom, made them overseers, just as Pharaoh kept Joseph close by, recognizing in him the Lord God was blessing Pharaoh through Joseph. Yet this foolish king has no use for God's wisdom. Belshazzar completely disregards God's wisdom and guidance. He asks, are you the one? Are you that person we've heard about? This folly is not that rare in our day to day. There are many people who have access to God's wisdom today, access to life and death and eternity, and they reject it and they choose to go their own way. They turn to Facebook, to Google. They ask Uncle John about information about eternity. Ah, it's all rubbish. Don't listen to that. It's all made up. They search answers, the deep things of life, in lifestyle magazines and talkback shows. And they reject the clear word of God. That is folly. King Belshazzar offers Daniel gifts and honors and fame if only he could interpret the words. And Daniel says, you can keep the gifts to yourself. Nevertheless, I will read the writing and tell you what it means. Now, it's clear that Daniel does not tolerate fools easily. While King Nebuchadnezzar was proud and arrogant, you could reason with him, you could plead with him. And slowly Nebuchadnezzar came to see the truth. And he ended up exalting, praising the King of Heaven. But this foolish king refused to learn from his past mistakes. And even during this crisis, he is still arrogant. He is still proud. And Daniel will interpret the meaning, but first he's going to give him a brief history lesson. And the lesson begins with the Lord God blessing Nebuchadnezzar and giving him power and glory. And instead of praising and thanking God, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, he became arrogant. And therefore the Lord stripped him of all of his glory until he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the world. See, Daniel wanted to show Belshazzar that he too was just a tiny speck on a dandelion. There was the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who rules, not he. It is the Lord who's in charge. And then comes the application in verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all this. Instead, you praise the gods of silver and gold, which cannot see or hear or understand. You did not praise God, who holds your life in his hand. And that is why he sent a hand that wrote the inscription. See, the hand's a very important part in the story of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar asked that question earlier, who can deliver you from my hand? Well, the Lord showed him who that was. This foolish king does not understand that God holds his life in his hand. And so it's very appropriate that a hand appears and delivers the judgment. Daniel makes it very clear. Belshazzar is not an innocent party here. Oh, I didn't know. I wish I had known. Paul mentions in Acts chapter 1, no person on the planet is without excuse. There is no excuse. You knew these things, and you did not humble yourself. And so Daniel interprets the meaning of the words on the wall. God has numbered your days and brought your kingdom to an end. You have been weighed on the scales of God, and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The king reminds me of a girl who sang on America's Got Talent. She was absolutely woeful. And I wondered how she got there. And I thought maybe they keep the really bad ones there as to play. Because she was terrible. All the four judges rejected her. Yet when they asked if she had any friends, do you have any friends that have told you not to come? She said confidently, well, I think I have a beautiful voice. And I believe in myself, she said. One of the judges told her that she was terrible. And she said to the judge, well, you're entitled to your opinion. And the judge came back with this, madam, on this stage, only my opinion counts. King Belshazzar needed to learn his kingdom about God and his people is worth nothing. It's only the opinion of God, the King of Heaven, who has weighed you and found you wanting. There are so many people, Jesus tells us, who will front up on the judgment throne. And they'll come to that day where it's too late and they will experience ultimate rejection because of their arrogance and their pride. They refuse to submit to Christ. Verse 30 tells us that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. 1 minute, the king was on top of the world, the greatest king of the world, celebrating with his thousands of his loyal fans, and the next minute he's judged, condemned, and dead. Listen to how the Greek historian Herodotus writes about this very episode. He's writing in 425 BC. Now, he's not a Christian. He says this, the Medes dug a trench and diverted the flow of the Euphrates River into a new channel which led to an existing swamp. The level of the river dropped to such a level that it became like a stream. Then the army of the Medes was able to take the city by marching through the shallow waters. The Babylonians were at this time celebrating intensely at a feast to one of their gods, and they were taken totally by surprise. Belshazzar refused to learn from Nebuchadnezzar's mistakes. He took the Lord's patience and mercy for granted, and he was weighed and found wanting. Friends, we don't need a hand to write on our wall. Our message came in the person of Jesus. He came to tell us where we stand with the Father today. Repent, he says, and believe the kingdom of God has come. We don't have to guess where we stand apart from Christ. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the Bible tells us. We have all been weighed and found wanting. Every one of us. But because of his love and his grace, the Lord Jesus has come to take the punishment that is due to us to take upon himself to die in our place. And he now calls us to put down our arms and submit to him and to his authority. And yet there are many like King Belshazzar still today trying to live as if they're in control of everything. Friends, we're not in control of anything at all. People live as if trusting God was merely an optional extra, an insurance policy for heaven. They do not realize that God holds their life in his hand, Their eternal destiny rests in God's grace. Paul tells the Greek philosophers in Acts 17, "The Lord of heaven and earth is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, for he himself gives life to men, women, and breath, and he gives everything else. God did this so that men would seek him, reach out to him, and find him, though he's not far from any one of you. For in him we live and move, and we have our being." This is why arrogance towards God is such a foolish and deadly thing. It really is like, it's like unplugging our life support system as a sign of rebellion and going, "I'll teach you," and unplug it. The psalmist says in Psalm 10, "In his pride, the ungodly does not seek the Lord. No, there's no room for God in his heart. His ways are prosperous. He is arrogant, and the word of God is far from him." That's the state we're in. And that's why Jesus came to reconcile us. And he calls us now to follow him and to live in harmony with the Creator and his word. He calls us to stop pretending that we are the rulers of our own lives and to acknowledge him as the Lord, the King of heaven. For Belshazzar, the writing on the wall, gave him the fatal message. Jesus came in person to tell us there is life, there is forgiveness, there is mercy found in him. King Belshazzar ignored all that he knew about God, but he could not ignore the consequence. You praised the gods of silver and the gods of gold, but you did not praise and honor the God who holds your life in his hand. See, friends, pride diverts many people from the path of life to death. Pride keeps people in darkness and will never see the light. The opposite of pride is humility. Listen to the words of the US President Abraham Lincoln. As he wrote in 1863, he proclaimed a national day of humility. He says this: "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten his gracious hand, which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by our superior wisdom and virtue. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. We become too proud to pray to the God who made us." That's humility. You see, when we see Jesus sitting on the throne, everything else must fall into its place. Our arrogance and pride melts away at his glory and majesty. Our fear is banished. Our perspectives change. And our life is transformed. The only comment we can rightly make is the comment of the angels: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory." What a paradox it is. We are a mere speck in this universe, and yet God has made us in his image and likeness. Though we are sinful rebels who constantly go astray, rebelling at every turn, and yet Jesus adopts us into his family. He has given us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. He has called you son and daughter. "What is man," says the psalmist, "that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him?" See, when we understand the majesty and glory of our sovereign God, we are truly humbled and we appreciate his patience and grace with us. May we experience the power and glory of that majesty who laid aside everything to come in the person of Jesus and submit to the cross. Let us submit, therefore, to his word. Let us rejoice in him Let us do what Belshazzar refused to do. Let us honour and praise the one who holds you and me in his hand. Let us pray. Father, how foolish it is when we think all that we've achieved and all that we are is due to us and to our cleverness. Father, this morning as we come together, we acknowledge you, Lord God, not only being our creator and maker, but the one who sustains us, the one who gives us our very breath, the one who gives meaning to life. Father, we know we live in a broken world, and yet we look forward to that place where there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. Until then, keep our eyes focused on you.